Let's read His sacred word. Luke chapter 11, beginning of verse 1. Now Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when He finished, one of His disciples said to Him, "Lord, teach us to pray, as John taught his disciples." And He said to them, "When you pray, say, 'Father, hallowed be Your name, Your kingdom come. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation.'" And Jesus said to them, "Which of you who has a friend will go to him at midnight and say to him, 'Friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has arrived on a journey, and I have nothing to set before him.' And he will answer from within, 'Do not bother me. The door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything.' I tell you, though he will not get up and give him anything, because he is his friend, yet because of his impudence, he will rise and give him whatever he needs. And I tell you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. And the one who seeks finds. And the one who knocks, it will be opened. And what father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him?" And that last verse bears reading again. "If you then, who are evil, know how to even give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Spirit to those who ask Him?" So God, please fall fresh on us right now. And would you use these words to encourage all of us to engage in prayer this week? I pray this through the name of Jesus Christ. What a friend we have in Jesus. I pray in His name. Amen. So we have this practice of Jesus. You got to think that throughout all eternity, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit have been enjoying each other's company. They're not lonely. They commune together. In a sense, they pray. They talk to God as they talk to each other. So when Jesus comes on earth as the perfect man, what you're going to see is a lifestyle of prayer. He prays without ceasing, in other words. And so I think he learned prayer from his parents. I think he learned prayer from his uncle and his aunt and other extended relatives. I think Jesus learned prayer when he went to the synagogues, when he went to the temple, and when he saw the priests and the Pharisees and the scribes and the elders. I think Jesus is learning how to pray. And when you get to Luke's gospel, Luke seems very determined to make sure you know Jesus prays, for he presents Jesus praying more often than any other gospel writer. We have Jesus praying when he's being baptized, and that's when the Holy Spirit falls and when the Father's voice booms forth from heaven. You have Jesus praying before he heals. Jesus praying before he feeds like the 5,000. Jesus praying before he exorcises demons. You have Jesus leaving the crowds to find times to pray by himself. You have Jesus going into the desolate regions to pray. You have Jesus fighting against the devil after a time of prayer. You have Jesus spending all night long in prayer. When he wants to select the 12 disciples, it's after one of those all night long prayer meetings. When Jesus takes 3 of those special disciples with him on the Mount of Transfiguration, there he prays, and then the mysterious glory happens and shows itself. He sends out 72 missionaries. When they come back, he's so excited about what has happened that he erupts in a spontaneous prayer of thanksgiving. What makes him mad? It's when his house of prayer is turned into a den of thieves. Twice, he tries to clean his own father's house. And Jesus prays from beginning to the end throughout his ministry, all throughout his life. On his Passion Week, We find Him praying with the disciples in the upper room. We find Him praying in the garden. We find Him praying when He is actually on the cross. And I ask you, friends, do you know what is His primary ministry today? If you were to read in the book of Hebrews, it makes it very, very clear that He's called the Advocate. He's called the Intercessor. As He still is up in heaven, seated on the throne, talking to His Father about you. Jesus is a man of prayer. And the disciples, they see this. Yeah, they read about the Old Testament saints like Enoch and about David who wrote all those Psalms, about Nehemiah who prayed before he went and rebuilt Jerusalem, about Hannah who prayed in the temple. They've read those things. And they too have seen the Pharisees and the priests. They know what prayer looks like, those disciples. And those disciples have especially been turned on by John the Baptist. Man, we don't know about that guy, but he's like building a mega church in the desert. People are leaving the city to go become his disciples. And what does he do? He teaches them how to pray. But this Jesus experience, the power that he seems to have when he prays, the wisdom that he learns from his Father, and then he teaches with authority, and the joy. He just seems to, it's intimate communion. We've never seen anything like this. And these disciples compared Jesus' prayer life with their own, and there's like no comparison. And I live my life like this. That's why I started off with the introduction that I do. At age 52, after being a minister for over 20 years, I still see certain ladies in my life. A lot of times they're ladies, older ladies, that just seem to have a sweet walk with Jesus. And wherever I am in that gospel road, I want more sweetness with my Christ. So I wish I was there on that day when one of them would have looked at Jesus and said, "Lord, John taught his disciples to pray, and we're your disciples. Would you teach us how to pray?" Jesus then engages. You have to make a determination here in your interpretation. Is this the second time he's given this same lecture? I think it might be. It's a little different than that which is found in Matthew. Maybe just Luke reported only parts of it. But what does Jesus teach them? Jesus teaches them, you have a good, good Father. You have an intimate Father. Yet in the Old Testament, Father was only used for God about 15 times, but in the Gospels, it's used of God primarily by Jesus 150 plus times. And yes, in the Old Testament, we prayed to Adonai and to Jehovah and to El Shaddai and Jehovah Jireh. And you can use different names. It's not legalistic, like you have to say Abba, Father, before you start every prayer. What is Jesus trying to say? Yes, He is the God who provides. Yes, He is the Holy, Holy, Holy One. But He is your dearest dad. You come to Him just like a little daughter might at a pool party where they're there saying, "I'm coming to you and I know I'm supposed to have reverence. I know I'm supposed to adore you. I know you are high and holy. You are the father figure and you're my dad." And so Jesus says you're not to come really, really carefully watching all of your steps, but maybe you get to come reverently like a little child, like you belong there. If you ever watch a press conference with Stephen Curry, you see as he's standing there quite often, he has his daughter Riley sitting right there on his lap. No child belongs at a press conference for an NBA superstar except his child. If you want to talk to Steph, you may have to talk with Steph and Riley, because quite often she's going to be found sitting right there. And too often we have this idea. Do you remember how Esther had to be careful at how she walked into the presence of Xerxes? This is not your relationship with God. You are told to boldly enter the throne room of God. You are told to come with confidence. So whatever reverence means, whatever holiness means, whatever awe means, I'm not saying don't have that. Have that and a familiarity with God who says, "I love you, I call you beloved, and I command you to come, I invite you to come. That's your relationship. So we come to Him as our intimate Father. And then when we come to Him as our intimate Father, what is the first prayer? Oh, we want more people to worship You. It's a supplication. Hallowed be Your name means it is hallowed, but we want more people to hallow it. It is honorable. Can more people honor You? We are so consumed with You that this is like our first prayer. Could we and others learn to worship You more? And Your kingdom, it is so incredible that we just want to talk about it first. Can Your kingdom, which is all that You have in mind and is already being practiced by our loved ones that's up there, the saints, could it show itself on this earth more and more until the day that the new heavens and new earth come down? This is what we're praying for. Then we go into our needs. We need our bread. We need our jobs. We need money. We need raises. We need shelter. We need physical healing. All that can be subsumed under that word bread. And we need it every single day. So not even today are we going to go about thinking that we're independent. We're going to thank You for what we have, and we're going to ask You for what we need, and we're not even bashful about this. Can we have our bread? And then we start praying these gospel prayers. I love this. Lord, Father, Dad, I'm still a practitioner of sin. I want to receive fresh grace. I'm going to confess my sin and enjoy hearing You say, I forgive you and well done, you good and faithful servant. And then I'm going to say, no, I haven't done well. And He's going to say, I know, but I'm clothing you in the righteousness of Christ. Well done, my good and faithful servant. And God, as You do that to me, watch me now become godly, God-like. And if You have forgiven me my sins, I can't wait to forgive that person of theirs. I'm going to receive and reciprocate. And we might as well talk about it, Lord, because if that's really going to happen, You're going to have to help me because I just don't like that person. And let's go ahead and talk about the rest of the way I'm going to worship today, Lord. Oh, the devil's going to come knocking. The world's going to scream and say, come on, come join the fun. And my own wicked flesh, that lust on the inside, is going to rise up and it's going to want a partner. But Lord, would You lead me not into temptation? If You do, You're going to have to help me. But I'd like to not even get there, not even anywhere close. Would You help me? And then Jesus tells a parable. Now, here's maybe the most important thing I learned in my studies again this week. This is a parable of contrast, not a parable of comparison. What do I mean by that? When you read this story, you're going to have a tendency to say, well, we're the needy neighbor going to God. Therefore, the needy neighbor represents us, and the uncharitable neighbor represents God. No, this is exactly saying the opposite. We are the needy neighbor, but our God's not like this grumpy sleeping fellow. So Jesus tells this parable. There is this traveler, and as the traveler is going, he normally starts his journey maybe about 4 or 5 in the evening, because in the Palestinian area, it's so hot. So a lot of times they would get there 4 or 5 hours of walking in from like 4 or 5 o'clock till midnight. And it was very common for them to begin their journey and then need a place to stay. And in that culture, it was expected. You were ostracized if you were not one willing to open up your door to a sojourner. As a matter of fact, more than just cultural, the Bible talked about the importance of being kind to foreigners and to those who are sojourning and to those without a home. And so here's this man, and he comes up and he knocks on the door and he says, hi. May I stay for the evening? And we have the hospitable, charitable host who's like, welcome. Come on in. Kids, scoot over. Here's a place for you to bunk for the night. Here, let me go get you a peanut butter and jelly sandwich. He goes in and says, I see the peanut butter. Hey, babe, where's the bread? And she's like, maybe you shouldn't have had seconds or thirds tonight, honey, because it's all gone. That point, we see the charitable host doing the next right thing. His desire is to be kind. His desire is to share with those in need. And so he goes to his neighbor and he knocks on the door and he says, hey, Ben, can you open up? Ben, can you open up? Ben is locked up. It is down for the night. He has a bunch of young children, and we are not waking the family up to move around and get bread. And so you can kind of hear him going, shh, go away. Hey, Ben, can you open the door? I need to borrow some bread. Go away. I've already locked my house. We've already put out the lanterns. The kids are asleep. I am not going to give you bread. But the charitable neighbor just won't stop. He's impudent. He's bold. He's shameless. He's brash. He keeps bothering him. I mean, he is just harassing the neighbor. He's like the telemarketer who calls back over and over and over again. Or those people you walk by in the mall who want you to buy their Middle Eastern lotion. And they keep coming after you. And how many times do you have to say, I'm not interested. I'm not interested. This person will not leave this neighbor be. And finally, what is the result? Even though the wicked, uncharitable neighbor will not give bread, he finally gives bread. Why? Because he's so harassed by the impudent supplicant. And typically, we have this response to this that says, so therefore you're supposed to be impudent, brash, shameless, bold, repetitious, obnoxious prayers who won't let go. And if you'll keep hounding God long enough, he'll finally answer and you'll get what you want if you do not grow weak or weary in prayer. Huh? Really? It's the exact opposite. This is a parable of contrast. Your God is not the grumpy, sleepy neighbor. He already knows what is best. He already knows what you need. He already knows what he's going to do when you request. Sometimes he's going to say yes. Sometimes he's going to say no. But he always knows what is best. So you go ahead. And you run into his presence like a child would Abba Father. And you go ahead and be bold and shameless, and you just keep asking for what you want. That's all okay, but it's not necessary. Because he is sitting there eagerly waiting to answer your prayer. He is not the evil neighbor. He's the good God. He doesn't have to be compelled into helping. He wants to help. He stays awake at night waiting for you to talk to him because he wants to help. He has bread in abundance and he wants to give it to you every single day. This is your God. So you do not have an evil neighbor who is locked, sleeping, disturbed, refused, and ultimately compelled by your begging. You have a God who's a good God, a good neighbor, waiting to show love on you. You do not have a God who is a wicked father. You have a God who's a good father. Even wicked fathers like me and you, if you're a father in the room, we fall in that category of wicked naturally. And we do crazy things. If our children come to us and say, Dad, could I have some salmon? We don't go find a snake. Even wicked fathers don't do that. We have some desire to provide for our children. Dad, could I please have some eggs, an omelet? We give them a scorpion? That's unthinkable. We're dads who love it when our daughters crawl up in our lap and start playing with our hair. We're parents who can't get enough of spending ourselves for our children over and over again. It's like Laura with her children. I wish she'd quit spending money. My kids are 26, 23, and 20. Cut them off, babe. Are you kidding me? They need furniture. They need some spending money at college. just a mother's heart. This is what good parents do. And this is our good, good Father. And what does it say in that last verse? If you ask, you get. If you seek, you find. If you knock, it's opened. Everyone who does this gets what? You don't always get a yes. Because sometimes a yes would be like a father giving poison. You will always get what is best. So if he answers your prayer with a yes, no, that's good. If he answers your prayer with a no, that's good. And I know we've been taught to say he answers with a yes, no, or wait, but I just think the wait is a no for now. He answers yes, no for now, or no forever, and you don't know that, so for now it's a no, until it's a yes. You'll always get an answer every single time, but what will we get if we pray? Look what it says. He'll always give the Holy Spirit. So we're back where we started. Are you like me? Would you like more peace and contentment and patience and kindness and love and joy? Would you like more wisdom and not only knowing how to read the Word of God and apply it to your life and how to make decisions? Would you like Him to lead you in the way? Would you like more provision? More daily bread. Lord, I think if you could give me a pay raise, there could be some neat things I might be able to do for my family and for the kingdom. So I'm not going to be bashful. I'll ask. How about power? Would you like your church to be able to be more evangelistically successful? Would you like these empty rows to be filled, not just with stealing really good people from other churches? We always love those as pastors, especially if they're good givers. But how about the lost? How about the day when this place is packed, not only because of you and your covenant children, but because somehow the Lord's doing something and people are coming to know Jesus like they used to? I pray for that in my church like crazy. If I want more fruit, if I want more wisdom, if I want more power, if you do, it comes from the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit comes from prayer. And so therefore, what's wrong with me? I think I'm distracted. Mark's dad is an elder at Horizon Church. He's also a physician. He's also my dear friend, who's also given me a prescription for ADD medicine because maybe I'm a little bit hyperactive. I bounce quite a bit. The battery runs a lot. So I kind of have this distracted personality, and then what do? I distract myself with television, with social media, with Spotify, with talk radio. Man, I don't pray because I just keep my mind busy, and it's hard for me to mellow out. I also don't pray like I should because I am so, so busy. I just don't have those margins that I need. I don't pray because I'm arrogantly independent. Oh, I'll pray when I really need something. Did you hear what I just said? I'll pray when I really need something. Are you kidding? Like, all those other times I'm good enough and I'm independent enough to make it happen. Shows how arrogant I am. Sometimes I don't pray because I discount God's grace and I think He's angry at me for my sin. When He's always, always like the father of the prodigal son, just looking down the road saying, "You done yet? Come on home. You done yet?" But I sometimes think of Him as like stiff-arming me. Or maybe if you think of a dog, sometimes when he walks in the room, he senses the temperature. He knows he's gotten into something he's not supposed to. And you can look at that dog, and that dog kind of slinks around the side of the room, not looking at you in the eye. I think sometimes I don't pray because I don't understand God's gospel love and His fresh forgiveness that is there to anyone who confesses their sin. I discount His love. I think He's holding out on me. I'm bitter because He didn't answer my last prayer request like I like. He let someone I love die. Or maybe in this room we can say sometimes we don't pray because we are confused Calvinists. What do I mean by that? I, like you, believe the Bible teaches a sovereign God who decrees whatsoever comes to pass. And then He providentially brings about all that He has decreed so that He plans and performs absolutely everything from the failing number of hairs in my head to the birds that hit the big windows downtown and die. He is sovereign, and we know that. So then that causes us to say what? He knows all things. He performs all that He wants. He never learns anything, and He's immutable. He never changes His mind. Therefore, what will be, will be. When the one who says what will be is the one who says prayer is powerful and effective. But because we can't always put the pieces together, sometimes we might let our love of God's divine sovereignty cause us to forego our human responsibility. But the God who gives grace that you can't earn, that you can't perform enough to get, is the God who says, I give grace in certain ways. And one of those means of grace is prayer. So I'm in the final lap, and what do we do now with this? Here we go. I hope that you have been impressed by Jesus' prayer. I hope that you've been impressed by His teaching, and I hope that you've been impressed by His motivation. Come on, people. Come to the Father. Come to the Father. He is sitting there waiting, and I hope you now have been reminded of some temptations that the devil uses to keep us from praying. But what are we going to do maybe just this week? Here we go. I want to schedule time. I actually want to go home later today and look at my calendar, and I want to go there, and I want to pencil in some appointments with God that are non-breakable, that other people are going to have to work around. I want to turn off media a little bit this week. Maybe I can drive in silence a little bit and just use that time to sing prayers to God or to speak prayers to God. But me and God can have some time, some windshield time. Maybe I need to take a walk, or you do this week. Like, you're in your office, you're in the middle of the day, you're realizing, man, I just put 5 hard hours down and it's only 2 o'clock, and maybe I just need to go take a 15-minute walk around the block and have a conversation with God. I think we need to gather as the community of saints and pray more often together. This is supposed to be a house of prayer, and so let's not forego that in worship and outside that, in small groups and here at the facilities. But I want the Holy Spirit to fall fresh on me, that I might have more fruit, more wisdom, more power, and more provision, because I'm hungry. I want that. And He says, open your mouth, and I will feed you. Cast all your cares upon me in prayer, and I'll care for you. If you call upon me, I will answer. The prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. It works. And then I would like to engage in such a life of prayer that someday Laura, or my children, my grandchildren, my in-laws, and people in my own church call me up one day and say, hey, Joe, something's different about you. Would you teach us to pray? Wouldn't that be an incredible legacy to leave behind? To someday have those who follow behind us say, hey, could you teach us how to pray like that? Let's go before our Father now.